Tonight we'll look at Philippians chapter 1, and we'll start reading verse number 12. It says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." To celebrate her 80th birthday, Laverne Everett wanted to mark something off her bucket list that she'd been wanting to do for a long time. So she decided to go skydiving. And so this 80-year-old woman got in a plane. It was a tandem skydiving, so she was fastened to her partner. And the time came to jump, and she hesitated and changed her mind, but her partner didn't change his mind, and she slipped out of the harness. And she said she had looked, and she said, "I'd watch people do it. They looked like they had so much fun." She said, "It just didn't work out for me that way." He said he kept yelling, "Hold on, hold on," and she was holding on, all the way down. But she had to mark that off her bucket list because she wanted to experience that before she died. I read another story where a retired man had fantasized about being a motorcycle rider all through his working years. He retired. He went and bought him a nice motorcycle and started up in the parking lot and wrecked it and totaled it in the parking lot before he even got out on the road. Marked that off his bucket list. Another man I read had a bucket list. He wanted to ride a bull. And he did, and rode it for about 1 second, and it threw him off, and it broke his leg. And so he marked that off his bucket list. Well, people want to live, don't they? They want to experience something. And these are illustrations, and there's many illustrations of people who say, "Well, I have a bucket list of things I just have to do in order for my life to feel to be fulfilled. And I want to experience things. I want to really live. I don't want to waste my life. I want to live." But is that all there is to life? To enjoy brief moments of fun and of adventure? To live, to knock these things off our list? And can we only be happy if we can fulfill these dreams that we might have to experience things in this life? The Apostle Paul, whom wrote this epistle that we read a little bit of tonight, certainly lived an adventurous life. He traveled all over the known world. He traveled down dangerous mountain paths through bandit-infested territory. He argued philosophy in Athens. He was shipwrecked a couple times, spent a couple nights out in the deep, in the middle of the night, shipwrecked, just floating, waiting to be rescued. He caused so much trouble in one town that they had to sneak him out of town in a basket over the wall. Started a riot in another town. He had an adventurous life. Paul had a life that few ever would have. Paul certainly didn't play it safe, but it wasn't those thrills, it wasn't those adventures that made his life complete. In fact, as he wrote this letter, he was sitting in jail. And as he was imprisoned, what was it that he looked for in joy? Not looking back over the adventures that he had that gave his life fulfillment. And he didn't say, "Well, I've lived a full life of excitement and adventure and so forth." He says it twice here. "I do rejoice, yea, I and will rejoice." As it says for him, churches had turned their backs on Paul. Preachers had turned their backs on Paul and were using his suffering as a means to advance themselves. that they were out of envy and strife preaching the word of God, just to sort of rub salt in the wounds, or to for the apostle, or to try to get a leg up on him, as they were jealous of him. But Paul says that whatever their purpose is, as long as Christ is preached. He's about to go before Caesar and present Christ. His life was in the balance. And he said, I'm going to rejoice. I will rejoice. That's not usually the type of attitude one would have in the midst of such suffering. That he wasn't looking back on past adventures to say, well, I've lived a full life because I've done all these different things. And he wasn't rejoicing in the fact of an expectation of deliverance in this life even. But he did rejoice. And how could he do that? Well, verse 21 tells us, for to me to live is Christ. And that's what we're preaching on tonight. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. And we as God's people can live in whatever situation, joyful, hopeful, and fulfilled lives. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a list of things that you would like to do. And there's nothing wrong with having a bucket list. But that will not bring lasting fulfillment. That will not bring lasting joy. And what I would like for us as God's people to do tonight is think, I want to live, right? I don't want to waste my life either. But what is it to live? What is it to truly live, to truly experience life and be fulfilled in this life? Well, Paul tells us, a man sitting in prison, in jail, wondering if he's ever going to see freedom again, says to live, this is what it is to live. This is what it is to have life, Christ. Now, this is a profitable truth. It is a personal truth, a practical truth, and a perpetual truth. And that'll be the points that we'll look at tonight. First of all, it is a profitable truth. Paul says he believes this for his deliverance. In verse number 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. So Paul says to live as Christ, that is living with faith in a future deliverance. Salvation, deliverance, rescue. If you say that you're saved tonight, what does that mean? That's something we say a lot. Well, yes, the Lord has saved me. The Lord has rescued me, is what we're saying. He has delivered me. It's sometimes good just to refresh ourselves of these common words that we say and think about what it is we mean when we say, the Lord has saved me. What is our salvation? Well, He's delivered us. He's rescued us from our perilous condition in sinfulness and has given us life. So he says, I know there's assurance there. There's faith in future deliverance. Paul knew rescue would come. And some say it was confidence that he was going to get released, or confidence in eternal salvation. But either way, both would be true either way. I believe Paul knew that one way or the other, he was getting out of that prison. One way or the other, the Lord was going to rescue him. And it may be the rescue of freedom, or it may be rescue through death. It reminds me of the three Hebrews who were who told Nebuchadnezzar, you know, you can throw us in the fire, but one way or the other, you know, we're going to be delivered. And Paul knew that. He said, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. I have full confidence that the Lord will save me. And as Christians tonight, we know that trials are only temporary. Heartaches are only for a season. In the book of Job, chapter number 13, Job certainly knew a thing or two about suffering and trial. Job perhaps suffered as much as any man had in the flesh. He knew a thing of suffering. And listen to what he says in chapter 13 and verse number 15. Behold, he withholdeth. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me. Who's he? He's talking about God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. Job was going to go to God and present his case to the Lord in the context here. And even if it cost him his life, he was going to trust in the Lord. Though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. Though he take my life from me. And that's the attitude that Paul had. Though my life will end here, and though I may suffer, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to trust my God. And the worst trial that we face here is only temporary, and then we are released. Some say that I've heard some say that their loved ones had lost the battle with cancer. Well, the Christian is victorious in their battles with cancer. Because what happens? The body dies and the cancer dies too. But the soul goes on to live with Christ. The cancer dies, but the soul lives on. The body will be raised in glory. Christ conquered death. So even our greatest sufferings are only temporary. So as Paul said in this prison, he thought, this is not where I want to be. This is not what I want to be doing. But to live is Christ. I know that to live is Christ. And I'm going to have faith in future deliverance. And though this is not where I want to be and what I want to be happening, I'm going to trust in my God. And I'll trust Him even if He slays me, because He is good. If the Lord doesn't come back in our lifetimes, every person in this room will die. Jesus is the only person who has defeated death. And Jesus makes it possible for us to defeat death. And we can trust Him to live as Christ. Now you can know, as Paul knew, you can have confidence, you can know, because the Lord is with His people. Your confidence is not in yourself. Your confidence is not in your church or church membership. But you can have confidence because you are trusting in the Lord. Look with me in Psalm 34, in verse number 6. Psalm 34. Verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. And down in verse 16. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord is with the righteous. One way or the other, the Lord is with His people. That is what it is to live. It is to live knowing that Christ is with us. And we have faith in this future deliverance. To know that the Lord is with you. And whether the Philistines are defeated with a stone and a sling, with David, or like Samson by pulling down the pillars on top of them, killing more Philistines in his death and his life, David and Samson were both delivered from the Philistines one way or the other. God gave David the power to defeat Goliath and defeat the enemy. He also gave Samson the power to defeat the Philistines and defeat the enemy. One was through, that was the beginning really of his life, of his public life, and lived many years fighting against the enemies of God. One, that was his last act of faith. But both times God delivered these men from their enemy. One way or the other, God is with His people. God uses these trials for our good and for His glory. Sometimes we go through rough times, is how we say it. Rough, something, you know, like sandpaper. It's an abrasive. It's rough. It's coarse. Well, if you think about it in such a way, what happens when you take the sandpaper to the wood and you put several rounds of sandpaper over top of a rough piece of wood? Well, eventually it becomes smooth, polished. The sandpaper takes the rough edges off of the wood. And problems are God's way of sanctification, God's way of smoothing out our lives. I want my life to be smooth. I don't want my life to be rough. But God wants us to be smooth, right? God is more concerned with us than really the situation, if we could put it that way. Because God will send trials in our life in order to sanctify us. We want our lives to be without any bumps and problems and trials and so forth. But God sends them to us because we need to be planed down. We need to be sanded down. We need to be refined and purified. So Paul had lived long enough in the Christian life to know that his trials, whether it be these churches turning their backs on him, or these preachers turning their backs on him, or the Jews attacking him, or the Gentiles attacking him, or facing Roman censure, even being executed facing this, all these problems were sent by God. And God had not forsaken him. I think it took Paul some time to learn this, but he did learn this. And that's how he could say, no, I'm not wasting my life, I'm living. Because to live is Christ. Paul knows and has confidence through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's confidence through the prayer of others and confidence through the supply of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will provide all that we need in the day of our trial. Paul's not alone. With the prayer of the saints and the supply of the Spirit of Christ, he is not alone. The person of the Holy Spirit is there with him. And we have a dear and blessed friend in the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us on our behalf, prays when we don't even know what to utter. That is to live. To live in fellowship with the Holy Trinity. To live in fellowship with our Father in heaven through our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is to live. You know, it's not to live to go experience things in the flesh and to have all that the world has to offer and yet be dead in trespasses and sins or far from the blessedness of Christ. That's not living. Even if a child of God who forsakes the way of the Lord and goes off and goes back into the world, you're not going to find any life there. You're not going to find any joy or peace or comfort. That's not living. In fact, the Christian who is backslidden is probably the most miserable of all people because they can't enjoy the world and they're losing out on the only thing that brings joy and happiness in Christ. But Paul knows. He is confident through prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that he will be delivered. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, he eagerly and expected to glorify Christ. And he said that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Paul's not going to be ashamed of his situation. He's not going to get to the end of his life and feel like he fell for a trick. He's not going to be embarrassed to speak out for Christ. But Jesus is not going to give him any reason to be ashamed. You know, if you get tricked into a bad deal, you might be ashamed to tell people about it. You might go all in for a politician, as some people do, and you might campaign for him and promise, you know, believe their promises, give money, go out and pass out flyers, tell everybody in the world to vote for him. You've staked your life and your reputation for another person, being confident that they're going to do what they say. And then maybe they get into office and they do the opposite of what they say. And you find out more about their life and they were a cheat and a liar and they weren't anything that they said that they were. And here you are, you staked your life, you staked your reputation, your time and your money supporting this person. And years of your life have gone by and you turn around and say, I did all that for nothing. I did this for somebody who deceived me. I put my reputation on the line and I'm ashamed of what they did because they promised something. I believed them and I told other people about that. That happens a lot in this world where people will trust somebody and stake their reputation based upon their promises and that person fails them. Well, they're ashamed. They might go into hiding. They might just get out of the public eye if they could. Well, this is not going to happen to Paul. And Christian, this will not happen to you. You will not get to the end of your life and say, well, I was sold a bill of goods with this Christianity. You will not get to your last days and say, well, I've wasted my life. I found out that this wasn't true at all. No child of God has ever got to the end of their life and gone into glory and say, I made a terrible mistake following Jesus Christ. No one has ever been ashamed of following Christ. Now, the world will try to make you feel ashamed. Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it was the power of God unto salvation. And what we need to do is remember that shame is an emotion. And it can be good or bad. You just have to find out why you're ashamed. Now, if you sin, you ought to be ashamed. Right? If you do something bad, you ought to be ashamed of yourself if you've sinned. And that what that shame will do was it will cause you to go to Christ and ask for forgiveness and repent of that. So that's a good type of shame. Shame is a blessing in that regard. It's our conscience. It's an emotion that causes us to say, well, have I done something wrong? But there's another kind of shame that the world might condemn you for believing in Christ. And say, well, you ought to be ashamed of yourself telling people that they're wrong or telling people that they're sinful or telling people their lifestyle is wrong. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Well, we need to stop and check and say, okay, this feeling that I feel, is it according to God's word? And you say, well, I told someone that they were living in sin. And the Bible clearly says that that is wrong. And I declared the truth. And I declared the will of my Savior. And I didn't say anything wrong. I said it in a loving spirit. I said it in a way of gentleness and kindness. But I did not compromise the truth of the Word of God. So I will not be ashamed of that. So we can tell those emotions to sort of be quiet. Because that's all that is. It's our emotions saying that, well, you're being condemned by something. Well, have we been rightly condemned? So Paul sits in prison. The Jews said that he was wrong. These false preachers were saying he was wrong. The Gentiles were saying he was wrong. He's literally chained, jailed. And he's saying, I'm not going to be ashamed of this. I'm not going to be ashamed of what I've done and what I've said and who I've followed. And if I had to do all over again, I'd done the same thing. He is not ashamed because this is life. This is living. He's not saying, I wasted my life by following Christ. I wasted my life by declaring the truth and preaching the gospel. No, he says, I'm not going to be ashamed. I would do this all over again if the situation presented itself. He will not be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so also Christ might be magnified in my body. Not only will I not back down, Paul says, not only will I not stop, I will not be ashamed, but with all boldness I'm going to keep going. And as long as I have the opportunity, with all boldness and with all confidence, I'll keep preaching Christ, because to live is Christ. And I will magnify the Lord in this body, whether in life or death. He belonged to God. His body was an instrument for the glory of Jesus Christ, with no fear of man, with no shame in following Christ, he pressed on. And that's what we need to do as God's people, not have fear of man, not have shame in the gospel, to rightly assess these emotions that you might have whenever you want to tell somebody about Jesus Christ and your heart starts beating a little faster and you say, well, they might get upset, they might get angry, or I might say something wrong. You need to overcome those fears and overcome those emotions. That's all that it is. It's an emotion. And say, I have nothing to be ashamed of. This is the truth. This is my Savior. And this is to really live. And I want other people to live and have life. So I won't be ashamed. And I will magnify Jesus Christ and glorify Him in my body, whether in life or death, whether it costs me or it costs me my life or a promotion or a friendship. I'm going to glorify Christ in my body. You know, we'd be a lot better off if we lived like that. If we considered our bodies not as vessels of pleasure, but used in the service of Christ to magnify Him. And that's what Paul did. He said, this is to live. To really live is to use my body for His glory. To use it not for my own satisfaction and pleasure, but use it to magnify Him. So to live is Christ, and that's a profitable doctrine. It's also a personal doctrine. If we look in verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ and die is gain." Christianity is personal. It wasn't for me is Christ, but for you it may be Buddha or Allah or whatever God that you choose, as long as you're worshiping someone. That's not what he meant here. It is Christ alone. But it was personal to Paul, and that's what he means here. For to me to live is Christ. This is a truth for all people. But he's saying this is a personal truth, that I truly believe that. And some people have a theoretical knowledge of Christianity. They know the doctrine. They know the confessions. And they know different truths. But it's all philosophy and theory. And there's nothing personal behind it. I read one time that this was back in the 1600s, I believe, and this pastor was preaching. He was preaching on some particular doctrine of the church. And as he was preaching, the Lord began to convict him, his own soul. And as he was preaching the gospel, the Lord saved him. That he had been lost and been the pastor of that church for years and years and years. And he started to weep and started to preach more passionately. And some lady in the church stood up and said, the parson's been converted. but it was all theory for him. Until that moment, the Lord saved him. Then it was for me to live as Christ. Before it was, here's a doctrine. But now it was for to me. He was converted. Christ is a personal Savior. He dies for His people. He pays for their sins. And for me tonight, to live as Christ. And it's not based upon my parents. My dad is a pastor. But I'm not saved because my dad was a pastor. My grandpa was a deacon in the Baptist church, but I'm not saved because of that. I'm not saved based upon my country or my family. But for me, to live, to have life, is Christ. It's personal. Christ saves souls. He can save the vilest offender, and that's proven by the Apostle Paul himself. He can save a murderer. He can save a thief. He can save a self-righteous religious preacher's kid. He can save the vilest offender. Sometimes we hear great tales of conversions, but it's just as glorious a salvation for those who grew up in church as it is for those who grow up never darken the door of a church building. Well, that is the miracle of salvation. He is a Savior to me. I believe Jesus saves. I believe that Christ saves sinners. And it is a personal salvation that He saves His people, His elect, that He goes and seeks and saves His people. That He came to die for those that the Father had given Him. What a glorious thought that the Christ Jesus, the Word, entered into His own creation to seek His people and to find them and to save them fully and freely and completely. And as Paul thought that for to me, to live is Christ. Not theory, not philosophy, but He saves His people. And that makes it a practical truth. Well, what is it to really live? What is that to live? Is it to go off and have the adventures? The bucket list? Skydiving? Deep sea diving? And travel overseas, right? Whenever I was a kid, I wanted to go to every major league ballpark. That's what I wanted to do. And that was something I said, I'd love to go and watch a baseball game in every ballpark. And like I said, I don't think there's anything wrong with having things that you would like to do. But is that really living? I've gone to Cincinnati. That's as far as I've made it on my bucket list. But you know what? If that's the only ballpark I ever make it to, I'm not going to look back at my life and say, well, I wasted my life. No. To live is Christ. Living is serving God and loving Christ and glorifying Him. You know, but like I said, I don't want to look back at my life and say, I wasted my life. And Paul didn't want to do that either. Nothing sadder than a wasted life. take all the years of life that God has given you and just throw it away? Well, Paul said he's not going to be ashamed even if he died in prison, because he wasn't wasting his life. There's some people sitting in jail right now who have, we could say, wasted their life through sin and through their own disobedience. They have gone and not glorified God in their life. But Paul sitting in jail wasn't wasting his life, because for to him to live, to really live, to fulfill, to have a fulfilled life, is to glorify Jesus Christ. To live is Christ. In John's Gospel in chapter 17, we find that to have life is Christ. So in John 17, verse number 1, it says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is the life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That's life. Amen. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is life in Christ. Do you know him? Well, then you're not really living. A person could have the finest things in life and experience the wondrous things, but they're not really living. I could prove that to you. You could go and look at the lives of celebrities, ball players, who have fame and fortune and everything this world has to offer, and they're not fulfilled. They're lost and sad and depressed, and they look for excitement and thrills in all these different ways. Why? Because everything that the world has given them isn't enough. You can read the book of Ecclesiastes, and you'll find that same truth. Solomon had everything that money could buy, and then some. He had power as a king. He had, he had wisdom, knowledge, understanding. He had everything, and it just didn't fulfill him. It didn't satisfy him. Because to live as Christ and everything else will not satisfy. What do you value? What do you place value on? Only Christ can give you that fulfillment and satisfaction to really say to live is Christ. Because if you look at the rest of that, to live is Christ, and then to die is gain. That's an amazing statement. The first part of it is amazing. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain? It's only in Christ Jesus where you can finish that last part. Right. Now, I could go and talk to someone who is lost, or you might be arguing with me in my even now and say, well, I would disagree with you, because I can live and have fulfillment in my family. I can live and have fulfillment in my occupation. I like my job and so forth. You know, you might argue with me about that, but you can't argue with me about the second part. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And those two go together. Amen. And if you don't have Christ, you can't have that second part. Amen. And that's why to live is Christ is true, and to die is gain is also true. Because if you fill in the blank with anything else, to live is fill in the blank. What is it that you think it is to really live? Fill in the blank with anything else, and then complete that sentence and see if it works out. To live is joy and happiness. Well, then to die is loss, because you've lost your joy and happiness. To live is adventure, and to experience adventure. Well, to die is loss, because that's the end. To live is money and fame. To die is loss. You can't take it with you. To live is my job and my career and satisfaction there. To die is loss. Because you can't keep working when you're dead, can you? No. That's an end of the career. It's an end of the job. It's the end of the money. Well, I find fulfillment in my family. And that's where to live is to my family. to die is loss. My mother passed away a couple years ago, and she had devoted her life to her children and to her family. And that was a good thing that she did. But when she passed away, that work that she had passed away. And you know what mattered there? Not how she cared for her family, but how her relationship with Christ. To live as Christ. Even good things like family. I'm not saying family is bad. I'm saying that is a good thing, a good gift. But if that's what you live for, to die is loss. To live for possessions and to gain and to get, to die is loss. You have to leave it. If you live for those things, if your whole life is dedicated to the things of the world, when you die, you lose everything. You only live once. That's the theme of our day, isn't it? You only live once. Do what you want. Do it when you want, because you only live once. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Live, because when you die, it's over. You know, that's the theme of our times. What a sad life, if that's what you live for. The preacher in Ecclesiastes had that view, and it depressed him to the point where he says all life was just vanity without God. But Paul wasn't depressed when he wrote this. Paul wasn't sad when he was writing this. In fact, the remarkable thing is he writes this letter to encourage the church of Philippi and to encourage them and to cheer them up. And that's what this section was, that in verse 26, he says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. That he's concerned for their joy sitting there in prison. He wasn't depressed over this. Why? To live as Christ. Now, let's think about it this way. We saw that to live for things of the world is lost when you die. Let's think about what Paul said. To live is Christ. Well, to die is a reward. You leave this life and you leave the possessions of this life behind. But to those who have lived for Christ, they gain an inheritance, a reward. To live is Christ. And to die is to be transformed. To break free of this body of death, this body of sickness and pain and sorrow, and await our redemption, the resurrected body, glorified body. To die is to be transformed, to be like Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is bliss. We may suffer in this life, and you live long enough, you will suffer. There's no may to it. It's just the way that it is in a sin-cursed world. But to die in Christ is bliss and peace and rest. To live is Christ, and to die is to be known. So many desire to be famous, but what is that really, maybe, than just to be known? Well, the Bible tells us if we know Christ, when we go, we will know Him as we are known. That we are known by God and loved by God. Amen. And to live is Christ, and to be really, truly known by the only one that matters. To live is Christ, and to die is peace. To live is Christ, and to die is rest. To die is freedom from pain and sickness and sin and temptation. That's what Paul meant here. There is life. To really live is to know Christ and be saved by Christ and serve Christ. And then even the worst thing that can happen to us in this life is gain for the child of God. Amen. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And for the child of God, you have joy in this life. And then as we reach that valley of the shadow of death, there is gain for us. That we don't lose out, but we gain. Here there is fighting, but there is peace. Here there is sin, but there is perfection. Here there is pain, but there are pleasures at His right hand forevermore. Here there is struggle, but there is satisfaction. Here there is disappointments, but there is completion. And lastly, it is perpetual. To die is gain. That's perpetual gain. You will never lose Christ. You'll never lose what He's given you. And that's a lot more valuable than a bucket list. That will be more fulfilling than doing dangerous stunts. If Miss Laverne, who we mentioned earlier in the message, would have died skydiving, what would people say? Well, that was a loss. Why did she do that? What a tragic loss. Isn't that what people say when people die doing silly things that they ought not to do? What a loss. What a tragic loss. Well, Paul didn't say to die for Christ was a tragic loss or a waste. Paul said to live is Christ, but to die is gain. No one was going to say what a tragic loss that Paul passed away, because Paul had already said, for me to die is gain, because he gave himself wholly and fully and completely. And he burned on the candle on both ends for the glory of God. And he said, this is worth it. If you live for self, you die, then you lose. But if you live for yourself, if you live for Christ, and you die, you gain. That's the paradox that Jesus says. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll find it. If you live for yourself, then you've wasted your life. But if you live for Christ, then you have the blessings and abundance of eternal life. Giving your life for the glory of Christ, you'll gain, rather than giving yourself for yourself. By all means, live your life. Don't miss out. Don't waste your life. But give your life to something that matters. Dedicate it for someone who matters. And reap the gain. Reap the gain in life. Really live. And that means living for Christ. And even in this life, even in death, you can look back and even at the end of your life, you can say, I didn't waste my life. I gave my life for something that mattered and for someone who matters. And my life counted. And you can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I pray the Lord would help us to live for Christ and give ourselves over for Him.